Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and head on over to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. We are in our summer series looking at some select psalms. And we might question why this one has been selected, certainly after we're done reading it this morning, but there is a purpose behind it all. We have seen some psalms of rejoicing, psalms of praise, psalms of great hope and comfort. We've seen lament psalms, but now we get into this morning an imprecatory psalm. How many of you used the word imprecatory last week? Anybody imprecate? All right. An imprecation. It is a call for God to judge. It is a call for God to respond in justice. And it falls oddly on our ears, these psalms and passages of imprecation. We have been raised as Christians to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies and pray for those who would mistreat us and abuse us. And so to read some of these words do certainly cause us perhaps some mild consternation, maybe even some embarrassment. And I hope after the end of this morning we can work through all of that together. Perhaps you're new to church, perhaps you're new to us, and you don't have a Bible. We want you to have a Bible in front of you because everything we do here, we try and prayerfully hope that everything is done by the Scriptures, rooted in, grounded on God's holy word. This is not just things that we're making up or our preferences or the way we like things to be. And so as we pray and as we sing and as we preach, we want you to have God's word in front of you so you can see for yourself that the things we're saying actually come from God's word and aren't just from our thoughts. And so if you don't have a Bible, somewhere under the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word, the Holy Bible. And that particular copy of God's Word, it's on page 476, page 476, Psalm 109. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that with you as our gift to you. Perhaps it is my dark humor, but I take some perverse pleasure in watching fail videos. Some of you guys watch these videos where people have some crazy accidents? Nobody else? All right. I expect my pink slip then tomorrow. Maybe my humor is too dark. In all fairness, I biffed this winter on my front porch. Unfortunately, I was the only one around. And as I lay there on my front walkway, the first thought that popped in my head, did anybody get that on video? So it's not just other people. It also can be me. But some of my favorites are Karen's Getting Instant Karma. Any guys seen these ones? Okay. So a Karen, who can also be male, which is interesting, in the common sort of usage, is someone that is readily responsive to perceived slights and injustice. And so you see these individuals jumping in on things that have nothing to do with them and are none of their business. They usually take small injustices and magnify them. There's ones where vegans come over to the neighbors who are barbecuing. You guys seen these ones? And they put extra meat on the barbecue. It's, I don't know, something deep inside me. God's still working on me. There's the guy who's sort of walking along the street and isn't paying attention, and he's sort of cussing out somebody who's in the car and then walks into the light pole. That's one of my favorites. Anyway. We're probably all aware of these types of injustices. And when there isn't any real injustice, we somehow find ways to manufacture them. It's typically selfish, oftentimes has nothing really to do with us, but we feel justified and morally superior because we're fighting injustice. What we are dealing with this morning is not that. This is not that somebody took your parking space or ran you off the road, or any of those sorts of things. These are injustices that are deeply felt and that are very real. It is true evil, not the manufactured evil that individuals that are wired this way seem to constantly have to come up with. As mentioned, though, these words fall differently on our ears. And so let me read the passage, and then we'll walk through it together this morning. Psalm 109. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy, and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be wrapped or clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. This is the word of God. Any of you feel a little bit warmed and filled this morning? This now your life verse, kind of your go-to psalm. As mentioned before, these imprecatory psalms fall different on our ears because we have been taught, and rightly so, through the gospel that we should love our enemies and pray for them. We should not give back what we are getting, but we should treat everyone as we have been treated by God, with grace and with mercy. And so we read this and we struggle. There are some commentators that try to attribute the words in the middle of the psalm to David's enemies, as if that's their words against him and not his words against them. But I don't think that that actually is grammatically correct. These are, in fact, the words of David. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament. So David was just having a bad day. Dave had a bit of a rough patch, and so we don't really need to look at this and see this as having any application to us in the post-cross era. But I don't think that that is correct either. If you know anything about David, David has a laundry list of enemies that this psalm could apply to, and yet his treatment of them is nothing short of exemplary. We don't know who's writing this psalm about. It could be Saul. And you remember how David treated Saul. Saul wanted nothing but to destroy David, want to kill him. And David twice had Saul dead to rights and leaves him alone, does not take his life, trying to prove to Saul that he's nothing, no personal vendetta against him. But Saul treats his goodness and his love with evil and hatred. Could be Doeg the Edomite. You recall David is on the run from Saul and he goes into the temple at Shiloh and he is there helped by the priests. And because Doeg is there, he rats them out. He snitches to Saul and Saul comes in and slaughters the priests. And David feels that that is partly his fault and perhaps he's writing of that. Perhaps it's Ahithophel who was David's trusted counselor but instead turned and became a traitor and started to serve Absalom instead. Perhaps it is written about Absalom, his own son, the one who was under his roof, who he raised, who turned on him, desired his death, and kicked him out of the city. Perhaps it's Shimei, you remember, the one who is throwing rocks at David as David slinks out of Jerusalem. There's so many people that this psalm could have been written about, it's difficult to know who he's writing about. And yet, in all of those situations that are described and more, what we don't find from David is a cry for or actions that would show personal vengeance. And so, what is going on here? I think in the first place, we have to introduce this. There are others, Psalm 69, Psalm 137, there's other psalms that are imprecatory psalms. We have to see them not as personal vendettas, but as cries for justice. What you'll notice from this psalm is more uses of an exclamation mark than any probably previous psalm we've encountered in the Psalter. Maybe any psalm that's in the Psalter. Did you notice the exclamation marks as you were walking through? Almost the close of every verse has an exclamation mark. This is something that comes from deep within David, David's soul. He is crying out to God, and what he's crying out for is justice, God's righteous judgment. He has been sinned against, not in a superficial way, not that somebody took the last item that he wanted on the grocery shelf or something else of that sort of nature, of these manufactured injustices. This is real. This is deep. He is the king. He is the representative of the nation of Israel, and there are people that have treated him with true evil. He has shown them good. They have returned evil and deceit and deception and hatred. So David is crying out for God's justice. God, you see and you know, so God, do something about this. But look, if you would, this cry for justice, these cries for justice, and they're not exclusive to the Psalms, Jeremiah, Job, there's other imprecations in Scripture, and not just in the Old Testament. In the first place, they take sin seriously. I think one of the reasons this psalm falls on our ears differently is that we don't take sin as seriously as we should. We have these little white lies that we tell, or these little minor failures in our lives, these character flaws. They're more idiosyncrasies, really. And so we don't actually call sin sin as God does. We don't take sin as seriously as we should. We don't take the blasphemy against his name as heavy as it ought to make us feel and experience. And so when we look around us, because we have substituted false injustice for that which is actual injustice, when we see actual sin, we oftentimes excuse it, downplay it, or ignore it, and replace it with those things that are actually just opinions or preferences or things that we don't like. We have to do some good work to see what God actually calls sin, to make sure that what we're calling sin is what God calls sin, and not just simply what we don't appreciate, and that we are not ignoring or being apathetic and complacent towards that which he actually calls sin. The cries for justice take sin seriously. There is in our culture a lot of slacktivism, as it's been called, where we simply use our social media at no sacrifice to ourselves to accomplish nothing, and yet to feel that somehow we are morally superior to everyone in our friend group. We don't actually take sin as seriously as we ought to. And because of that, when we read these Psalms, we think, Dave, you're a little harsh, aren't you, bud? You're having a bad day? What's going on? No, David takes sin seriously. We ought to take sin seriously as well. Notice in the second place that they are not vindictive. David is not describing actions that he has taken or desires to take. David is crying out to God to take these actions. His appeal is not to his baser instincts. His appeal is to a thrice holy God. As mentioned, we could not lay vengeance or revenge at David's feet. If anyone had reason for justification for vengeance and the opportunity and the ability to enact it, it was David. He could have taken Saul out on at least two occasions, had him dead to rights, and even his own mighty men are saying, Dave, clear, this is of God. He's right there. He's king. Bring in Absalom, Ahithophel, Shammai, Doeg, any of these guys. Perhaps not Doeg, it wasn't king yet, but bring them in. Take their life. David could have been vindictive. David is not, and this psalm is not vindictive. It is not seeking personal vengeance. Recall in Romans 12, Paul quotes scripture and says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So as we read these, first of all, understand that it takes sin seriously, and secondly, understand that the cry here is not to us, for us to even the score. The cry is to God, that God would bring judgment and justice to bear. But in the third place, understand they are written before the full realization of the gospel. David is writing this before Christ's sacrifice on his behalf on the cross. That does not mean that it is not inspired scripture, and it does not mean that there's not application for us today. I believe it is both of those things. However, understand that in the giving of revelation, the full understanding, the riches of the gospel are not yet here because the Messiah has not yet come. And so the gospel reorients our response to fellow sinners. It is not that we do not also have the desire to cry out to God for judgment and justice, and it is not to say that we should not do so. But it is to say that we understand that perhaps God will answer those prayers by bringing them to faith in Him through Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that the judgment of God and the justice of God has already been meted out on Christ on their behalf. David is looking at his enemies and saying, yes, there is room for grace and mercy, but because of the severity of their sin against him, God, bring justice, bring judgment to bear. And perhaps that justice and judgment will be taken care of, has been taken care of on their behalf by Christ. And secondly, the gospel assures us of final justice. Much of the life of an individual in the Old Testament was lived in the here and now. And so scores, in that sense, desired to be evened in this life. So David is saying there is grave injustice, and he's looking for justice in the immediate, in the near future. We recognize and understand that there is a final accounting yet to come. There is a judgment seat, a great white throne judgment, which we will get to as we continue in Revelation this fall. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It is appointed to a man to die, and then after that, there is judgment. And so, the gospel tells us that some of, all of God's judgment and justice for some has been meted out on Christ, and that there is a final reckoning. So this is an introduction to this cry for justice, and notice it is a deep cry for justice. Perhaps you're here this morning, and it isn't the small things that have taken place, the inconveniences and the annoyances. But perhaps you have been and are currently the recipient, the victim of true injustice. I pray that this psalm is a comfort to you, that it is not an excuse for you to heap vitriol and hatred upon those that have treated you unfairly, but that it gives you hope that there is one who is bigger than your injustice, who has made way for that injustice to be taken care of by Christ. And if an individual does not submit, does not bow the knee and humble themselves before Christ and worship Him as their only Lord and Savior, that they will receive the justice of God for eternity. There is hope. So we see in the first five verses the need for justice. David sets this up. Something has taken place. God is aware of it, obviously, but David outlines for us the need for justice. In the first place, we see that God hates sin. Be not silent, O God of my praise. David knows a number of things. He knows that God sees and God hears. God is not blind, nor is he deaf to sin and injustice. David is called by God a man after his own heart, and David has a close relationship with God the Father. He's aware of God's character. And so it cannot be that God is up in heaven saying, well, we'll let that one pass. That's not a big deal. He knows God's heart. He knows God's character. He knows God's purity, God's holiness, and God's righteousness. And so he cries out to God, and he calls him the God of my praise. This is both past, present, and future. God, I have praised you in the past because you have been a God of justice. I can praise you in the present because you currently are a God of justice. And I will yet praise you in the future because I know that justice will be done. He has great surety in the character of God and God's hatred of sin. Indeed, a great injustice has been done, as we've read. Wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me. There are lies, slander. There is vitriol and hatred going around. Now, who this is and when this has taken place, we don't know. But Saul has certainly done everything he could while he was still alive to damage David's character. Certainly Absalom, his own son, did the same. There are many other enemies that David had. And they all have one thing in common. That is what is described here in this psalm. They took his love and they gave him hatred in its place. They took his goodness and they returned it with evil. For all the good things that David did for Saul, for all the good things that David did for Absalom and so many others, they have turned that around and used it against him. If you have not been the recipient of this type of injustice, just wait, because it is coming. We have all been on the receiving end of lies. And they again have a spectrum. But as was prayed in our prayer of confession, I think the ones that hit the hardest is when all we were trying to do was help. We were trying to show love. We were trying to do the right thing. And what we get in return is hatred and an attempt to destroy us and our reputation and our character. It's difficult when we are the recipients, the victims of injustice. And these are not, like I said, small things or borrowed injustices or manufactured injustices. These are real injustices. They have been committed and they need to be addressed. And so we note David's response in 4b, but I give myself to prayer. I think our response typically is to give back what we're getting, is to treat our enemies the way that we're perceiving that they're treating us. In this way, both David and Christ are in agreement, and that is to be expected because Christ is the author of all of Scripture. But David is not saying, treat your enemies as they treat you. He's not disagreeing with Christ. What he's saying is, take the injustice to God. Lay it before Him. Take it to Him. He is the one that can handle it. How many times have we written an email, 5 or 6 times, and deleted it? Or the different ways that we process our anger and our frustration? We want to solve this. But God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. He is more aware of the situation than we'll ever be. And He already has a plan for its conclusion. And we need to be careful that we do not personally attempts to right wrongs, to treat individuals in ways that we have not been treated by God, or that we would become a stumbling block on their way to Christ. David is not reaching out directly to his enemies. He is reaching out to God. Now notice, if you would, the superscription. To the choir master. What we're not saying by that then, that David is just having this private venting session with God. Thanks God, I just needed to vent. I got that out of my system. No, this was written to be sung in church. Not that we're going to sing this next Sunday. Make our enemies fatherless and widows and all sorts of things that are yet upcoming. But David's not shying away from this because it is actually instructive. The message here is not, if you're the recipient of injustice, do everything in your power to personally rectify that. That's not what David is saying. What David is saying is, injustice is serious, and if our God is not strong enough to handle it, then he's not a true God. But he's bigger than our injustices, and he's the one that we need to go to. So even though David calls for God to judge and calls for justice, he leaves the ultimate view of that, the ultimate application of that, up to God. He is a man of prayer. And so we come to the third place then, the proposed justice. This is how David would respond to this. We've already read this passage, but he wants a wicked man to come against him as this wicked man has come against David. He wants him to be guilty, found guilty in a court of law. He wants his days to be few and another to take his office. Interestingly, Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 1, verse 20 of Judas Iscariot. He wants his children to be fatherless and his wife a widow. He's calling for this individual's death. Not only that, but after he is gone, he wants his children to wander around and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit, so they have nothing. The creditors come in, seize all that he has. There's no inheritance for his children after he's gone. Don't let anybody extend kindness to him. Don't anybody pity his fatherless children. May his name be blotted out in the second generation, so only those that have remembered him in the immediate, but after they are gone, nobody will remember him. He did not remember to show kindness. He loved to curse, so let those curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessings, so keep it far from him. And notice this language. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. Cursing others was part of who he was, so may it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. This is David's request of God, prefaced again with the reality that God will apply this. God will judge as God sees fit, and David is aware of that. But he's asking for God to take care of this. He's asking for God to judge this individual. That the heart of this individual against David would rebound back onto this individual instead. These are things, in a sense, that this individual, this group of individuals, has said and is saying towards David. And so David says, let that come upon this individual. Proverbs talks about that. The person who digs a pit falls into it themselves. This is not unknown even in the New Testament. So David is saying to God, God, I have been deeply sinned against. Not that my preferences weren't listened to or my opinions weren't taken, but I've actually been the recipient of, the victim of true injustice. There are individuals who actually hate me, and because they hate me, they hate you. And so God, judge them, judge sin. And notice again that what David wants is not just present judgment, but the eradication of evil in that influencer. There's an individual who is evil, and he has the opportunity to spread that evil through his family. And then, as in the ancient Near East, if there are children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, they will carry that grudge and then they will attempt to do something about it. We're all aware of Haman. We went through the book of Esther. How is Haman described in the book of Esther? Haman the Agagite. Who is Agag? He is the king of the Amalekites that Saul was supposed to eradicate. Saul left some of the Amalekites alive. One of them is now second in command in the Persian court and seeks the eradication of the Jews. Grudges run deep. And so David is saying, not only stop this individual's evil in the present, but stop this evil from continuing on in future generations. He's asking for God to do justice. Notice in the fourth place, the state of the victim. He then comes away from this proposed justice to again remind God of his current state. I am poor and needy. My heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I'm shaken off like a locust, like an annoying bug. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. David's in a bad way. This isn't just something that is small or preferential. This is real. This is deep. This is difficult. And David's saying, God, I'm crying out to you, but this individual, this accuser, these accusers, they're not only making me small or attempting to ruin me, thereby they're attempting to ruin you. God, your name is on the line because your steadfast love is good. You've attached your name to me, and so what happens to me reflects on you, God, and I am weak. I am almost crushed by this. Help. Which he then turns to in the fifth place, a closing plea for God to act. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that you, O Lord, have done this. God, come to my rescue. Not for me, so that my name can be lifted up and honored and glorified, but God, for your name. It's clear to anyone who has any knowledge of this situation that I am weak. I cannot save myself. So God, if you save me, when you save me, you will receive all the honor and glory and the praise, because only you could have done this. Only you will do this. So God, help because of your steadfast love. And notice in the sixth place, assurance that justice will be done as we wrap up the psalm. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. God is trustworthy, even in, especially in our darkest days and the most difficult seasons that we walk through. God is trustworthy. When people take our good and speak evil of it, when people seek our hurt and our harm, when there is evil arrayed against us, when there are those that hate us, slander us, gossip against us, attempt to destroy us, God is an ever-present help. I've said this many times before, but we can do nothing about our reputation. What we can do something about, by the grace of God, is our character. And yet most of us spend most of our time on our reputation and little time or less time on our character. See, Jesus Christ was perfect, is perfect. But depending on who you talk to, he had a very bad reputation. There were those that said he was a glutton. There were those that said he was a drunkard. There were those that said he was demon-possessed and did his wondrous works by the power of Satan himself. There were those that said he was a blasphemer. The list is endless. So if someone who is perfect can have a bad reputation, what chance do you have of having a good reputation with everybody who knows you? I've said this again many times. If I lined up all the people who know me, and this line is people who think I'm great, and this line people who think poorly of me, I don't know which line would be longer. Maybe I don't want to do that experiment. The reality is, no matter who you are, if perfection can be ill spoken of and the object of scorn and mockery and hatred, then that is the reality. Does that mean then we throw our hands up in the air? No. What it means is we can't change how other people think of us. What we can do is cry out to God to change us. Our character is where our focus ought to be. So when these things happen, we go to God and say, God, this is too big for me. I can't handle this. So God, let justice be done. Stop evil, God, and exalt goodness. Which leads us to our seventh and final point, that God is justice. God does take sin seriously. Whatever it is that you have gone through, whatever it is that you're currently going through, God knows. He sees. And He has not abandoned you. He's not indifferent towards you. He's not apathetic about you. He is and always has taken sin seriously. How do we know? It cost the life of His Son. We know God takes sin seriously. And so in those moments where it feels like everybody is against you, it feels like the one who used to be your closest friend is now your greatest enemy, when your words are twisted, when you've been gaslit, when there is gossip and slander and everything going around against you, when you've been the victim of injustice and it all just feels so unfair, understand that God has not abandoned you and He takes that sin very seriously. He is trustworthy, and in Him there is always hope. Thankfully, He is also not vindictive. It's not personal necessarily, and thankfully it is not as the result of rage or emotion. When you've been the victim of injustice, how clear have your thoughts been and how objective have you been in your response? It's impossible. Thanks be to God that He sees all things clearly. He knows all things, the beginning from the end, and all things are according to His perfect will and perfect plan. But thanks be to God that He is not vindictive. The only one that could truly speak the words of this psalm are Jesus Christ the righteous, are they not? Reread with me, if you would, verses 2 through 5. For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me. Crucify him. Crucify him. Speaking against me with lying tongues. He said, destroy the temple. 3 days I'll raise it up. He's a blasphemer. He claimed to be the Son of God. They tried so hard to find simply two witnesses against Christ in the kangaroo court that found him guilty of blasphemy. And of course, Judas Iscariot also comes to mind. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. In return for my love, they accuse me. What did Christ do? He healed the sick. He cast out demons and raised the dead back to life again. And what did they do for him and to him? They called for his excruciating, torturous death. They reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Jesus knows this psalm. He could have penned it himself. But He is not vindictive. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He is merciful to sinners. What a beautiful reality that we are the ones that are Christ's accusers in this psalm. We're the ones who were calling for His death. We were the ones that returned hatred for His love and evil for His good. And the judgment that is outlined from verses 6 through 20 should have come against us. We should be the ones who experience early death and our influence eradicated from the earth. We are the ones who should lose everything. We are the ones that should receive the just punishment of God for our sins. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, we do not have to experience that. He is merciful to sinners. And so, as we said at the outset, he will judge sin, either on the cross, where it has already been judged on Christ, or in the lake of fire. There is coming a day of reckoning. But that should not fill us with excitement, especially for those people that we really want to see go there. But it should instead fill us with great compassion and kindness, because we should also desire grace and mercy. But desiring justice and desiring mercy are not mutually exclusive. And so what is the application of this psalm? We just chalk it up to that's Old Testament, but we're now in the New Testament. No. I think one application certainly of this psalm is, when is the last time that you cried out to God for justice? Not on behalf of yourself, and that you would receive things personally and that there would be personal vengeance against enemies. But when is the last time that you cried out to God for him to judge sin? It is not incongruent to say, God, come, but also, God, stay your hand of judgment. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. What does John end Revelation with? I know we're not there yet. We won't get there till December. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The sins of this world, and especially our sins, should bother us. And we should be spending time in prayer for God to bring justice. The longer God stays his hand of justice, the more injustice is perpetrated. And not just on us. So we ought to pray for justice. But in those prayers, we ought to realize that one of the ways God may answer those prayers is he may take the individual that has treated us unfairly and unjustly, and he make them our brother and sister in Christ. I saw a meme this week, famous painting of Jesus preaching to the crowds, Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, love your neighbor. Someone from the crowd shouts out, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response is, the person you were hope I would say wasn't your neighbor. We ought to be individuals that desire justice, real justice, God's justice. Not justice for manufactured or false injustices, but God's justice against actual sin. We ought to take that very seriously, and we ought to be those that call for him to judge and call for his justice to fall. But mixed in with that is a cry that perhaps one of the ways God may answer that prayer is that he may have already taken care of that injustice by pouring it on his son, Jesus Christ, instead of the individual who committed it, so that that individual can walk free, chosen, loved, forgiven, and free in Christ. We live in difficult times indeed. May our cry be to God for his justice to come. But may we be open to and desirous of that justice having already come on Christ, so that many who are not currently God's may become his. Because as we will see in our walk through Revelation, when God's final judgment comes, it is heavy indeed. May we be people of justice as well as grace, as God himself is. Let's look to him in prayer this morning. Thank you, Father. These are not easy passages, and they do not fall lightly on our ears. Perhaps we read through portions of the psalm, and it causes us some consternation, causes us some embarrassment, causes us to quickly try to find excuses for why the words cannot mean what we know them to actually mean. Rather than that, Father, stir our hearts up to desire justice as David did. Not in a personally vindictive way, but in a way that honors you. Because anytime evil exists and anytime sin is committed, it dishonors your name. It treats you as though you do not exist. It interacts with you as though you are either not there or not good. It tosses to the side your incredible gentleness and goodness and care and kindness and compassion and holiness and righteousness. Instead of worshiping you, Father, it treats you lightly. And so David's heart cry should be our heart cry. May evil of this kind, may hearts full of pride be brought up short. May all those who are arrogantly evil be judged. May they face justice. Because it appears to us as those that are most wicked, most evil, get off without any penalty. It does not seem fair. So, Father, our hearts ought to long for justice. And in that, we know that you also long for the same thing, and you sent your Son so that, as we know from your word, you can be both just, are both just, and the justifier of those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, if we were you, we wouldn't be here, because we would have long ago eradicated humanity from the face of the earth. Thank you that you are both just and also kind and gracious and merciful. But God, you poured out justice on Christ. For 3 hours, he felt the weight and the penalty of our sin. And so, Father, perhaps the way that you will answer our cries for justice will be how they were answered for us. That justice was meted out on Christ so that we could be forgiven of our sins and declared righteous in him. But, Father, also let us rest in the knowledge that nothing escapes your knowledge. Nothing is apart from your gaze. And one day, there will be final justice. Well, that is not anything that we should personally hope for anyone. It is something that should give us hope. Because how things currently are not how things are always going to be. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.